Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. Today, because it's a little bit cooler and you've been cooped up, we're going to do some gymnastics with your fingers. We're going to be going through a lot of different scriptures. Last week, we began a study in Acts chapter 19, focusing on a question, and the question was, why do some people resist Jesus? Why is it that some people, you can have two people who hear the same message, one responds in utter devotion to Christ, and someone else will respond in utter rejection to Christ? And we examined last week that one of the main reasons, according to what we saw Paul doing there in Ephesus, was that people inherently have a heart problem, that they love something other than God. They love something more than they would love God. And it could be an idol, it could be money, it could be power or prestige, but there's a love in the heart of people that keeps them from coming to Christ because they prefer to love something of this world than something grand who created this world. So we were looking at that, and I wanted to do part two, but knowing we would have a smaller group, I started doing a whole bunch of reading. And I'm going to give to you today really an auxiliary message, a parallel message that will go right in between these two messages. We'll finish Acts 19 next week. But what I'd like to talk to you about today is, why is it that there are people who actually seek to suppress the truth? It's similar to what we're talking about, but why is there this effort out there in our culture to suppress the gospel, suppress the truth about who Jesus is and the message of the gospel? Well, may I remind you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, as you look there, it starts off with just this very simple statement. Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is what? Inspired by God. Everything that we have, remember, Paul was preaching predominantly for 2 years from what part of the Bible? The Old Testament. And he was pointing people to Jesus Christ because he knew this fundamental truth that if we are going to reach a culture for Jesus, it means standing on the Word of God. We have nothing else to offer people than the Word of God. The moment we remove ourselves from the authority of the Word of God in any conversation, we do God an injustice. Paul states to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired. And that Greek word for inspired, theopneustos, means breathed out of the mouth of God. This is God speaking to us. This is God revealing Himself to us. If you turn over to 2 Peter for just a moment, 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to show you another passage that speaks of the wonder of the revelation of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, I told you your fingers are going to be moving today. Peter says this, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." What do we have as we gather week after week? We have the God-inspired, the breathed from the mouth of God Word. Furthermore, the Bible is referred to as the oracles of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, and 1 Peter 4:11, the very oracles of God. Accordingly, Scripture is sufficient. It is a reliable basis for us in matters pertaining to life and truth. We can continually depend upon God's Word and His Word alone as our absolute source to ascertain what is right and what is wrong. We live in a world that is blurring the lines of right and wrong, and the number one reason is because they won't go to one single standard, one source. They'll say truth is relative, lifestyle is relative, but there's one source that says, no, I have shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk to live, behave humbly before your God, knowing that He has set the rules. How then should we respond to another person who rejects the Bible's authority? You see the link to what we've been talking about. Why do some resist Christ? Why do some reject Christ? Well, what do we do when somebody says, you know what? I don't believe in these things that you're telling me. You know what we tend to do? Sometimes we jettison the use of God's Word when somebody says, well, I don't believe in the Word of God. I don't believe in truth. And all of a sudden we start appealing to anything and everything but the Word of God. And we need to come back to the Word of God. Too many believers have been intimidated into doing this very thing. Well, I don't believe the book. It's full of errors. Oh, well, let's talk about something else. And we get off the very subject of God's Word. Beloved, to be intimidated into not using God's Word in your conversations with anybody is to give your opponent the home court advantage. Why do I say that? Because now you must prove your case using similar or inferior extra-biblical sources. What are you going to show somebody to prove to them the wonder and awesomeness of who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus apart from the Bible? And yet sometimes we will do that very thing. By abandoning Scripture, one in essence elevates all the opposing ideologies to a competitive level. And quite frankly, I know me, if I move away from the Word of God, I'm not smart enough to outthink and outdebate somebody. I'll stand on God's Word. Such an idea of removing ourselves from the Word of God has to be avoided by us if we be mature believers. And this is what I want to develop. So I have a few points for you this morning. So if you just follow along, if you want to write these down, I'll state them. Our first point is this, the reality of suppression. The reality of suppression. I want to talk to you, first of all, how do we know that truth is actually being suppressed? Is this just something we're making up? Is this something that sounds good as a reaction to what we see in our culture? So point number one, the reality of suppression. And would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? And I think this is some profound thoughts for us to ponder, especially as we enter into the Christmas season and have these opportunities to speak to others about Christ. Now let me ask you, as you're turning to Romans chapter 1, let me ask you this question. Do you know that unregenerate people know the Bible is true? Do you know that unregenerate, unsaved people know the Bible is true? It is simply that they have conveniently suppressed that knowledge. Now you say, well, how did you come to that conclusion, Pastor? Well, Romans, the book of Romans, the Bible itself, the biblical fact is found right here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And before I give that to you, let me make this statement. Somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe in the Bible. And you can say to them, to their very face, you do too. You've simply suppressed the truth. And they'll argue with you. But listen, should you believe the person who states, I don't believe what the Bible says? Or should you believe what the Bible says about that person? See the difference? And what does the Bible say about the person who says, I don't believe what the Bible says? Let's listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And here, Paul states very clearly, for the wrath of God is even now currently revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He's saying God's very upset with humanity because they are suppressing something they know to be true. He goes on. Because that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. Now, are you going to believe God and what he says about the person who says, I don't believe the Bible? Or are you going to believe what that person thinks they know? He goes on, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Notice there's a loud exclamation in this passage. And what is it? God, the God-breathed Word, says man inherently knows about God and inherently knows about God's ways because they are evident within them. In other words, man has a conscience that has been given to him by his Creator, everyone. The conscience is an instinctive function and an ability of the brain that provides man the capability to ascertain what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. Such a phenomenal ability is part and parcel of what it means to be created in the image of God, to know what is good and to know what is evil. Herein is the ability to pass judgment then on one's own thoughts and actions. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, Paul brings further light to and definition to this internal moral compass. He says this, in that they, mankind, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. He says it's right there. God's law is in every heart. It's in our children's hearts. It's in your co-workers' hearts. It's in your unbelieving family heart. He calls it the law there in Romans 2:15, which would be best understood as referring to God's moral precepts, which were first condensed in the Ten Commandments and later expanded upon in the Law of Moses. Notice that this law is written in individual hearts. Paul says it is evident within them. No one who tells you, I do not believe the Bible, is telling you the truth. They are suppressing the truth because they know that there is a truth there. Accordingly, the conscience is to the moral world of man what nerve endings are to our bodies. Both are designed by the Creator to protect man from moral and physical danger respectively, both of which, without such a warning device, we would hurt ourselves or destroy ourselves. Man's conscience, like the physical nervous system, is a built-in alarm system designed to go off loudly when violated. In Jeremiah, the prophet underscores this truth from the Old Testament. He records God's word spoken through him to the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 31:33, he says very plainly, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. So I'm telling you a wonderful truth that when you speak to somebody, and not to be arrogant or obstinate with it, but no one who tells you they do not believe the Bible or they do not believe in God is telling you the truth. And the Bible says they know there's a God and they know the Word of God is true. The issue is that we have to help them understand how they're suppressing it. Follows that since God made man, that man would carry the resemblance of God. Greg Bosson, a student of the great apologist Cornelius Van Til, summarizes this well. He said, the human mind is created by God and is therefore in itself naturally revelational of God. Because we have a mind and we can think and we can respond and we can know good and we can know evil, it's reflective of the very existence of God. It's interesting that President George W. Bush, speaking to some West Point graduates in June of 2002, revealed his personal and profound understanding of the very conscience of man and that truth is evident in all humanity when he said, and I quote, moral truth is the same in every culture, in every time, and in every place. He got that right. There is a truth that is consistent for all peoples, for all times. In the context of the quote, it is evident that President Bush holds this truth as foundationally propositional for the way in which he sought to govern and lead. And all believers would do well to aspire to do the same. There's no need, listen, there is no need or responsibility on our part. Ready for this? There's no need or responsibility to educate those who would destroy or break the law written on their hearts. Do you realize that in one sense that we don't need to educate people on moral issues? Why? Because they already know it's wrong. How do I know that? Because Paul said that which is known about God is evident within them. For God has already made it evident to them. They already know what is the morally right thing to do. The issue is that they suppress it. Having family members that are struggling in inappropriate or immoral relationships, and my wife was telling me someone was speaking to her and saying on her own, acknowledging that she was living in a wrong situation because she knows in her heart of heart, not a believer, not a follower of Jesus. How do they know that? Well, that's the reality of suppression. There's something suppressing the knowledge of the truth. So I want to go to our second point for you this morning and give you the testimony. Point number two, the testimony of the conscience. How do we know that this conscience has always been evident, always been available within humanity? Do you realize that from the book of Genesis, which was written prior to Moses' reception of the Ten Commandments, because those weren't received until the book of Exodus, there are several passages we could refer to, more than we can look at, that illustrate the full and functional mechanism in man known as the conscience. It is not that the discernment from right and wrong is learned later in life. It is not that the knowledge of right and wrong is shaped by varying cultural considerations or by one's environment along the way. Rather, it has always been fully developed and present within the human race. And let me give you one of these. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to be going through this very quickly. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 9, anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 4? Anybody know what happens in Genesis 3? Fall of man. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, right? Listen to the dialogue between God and Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" How many of you have heard that before? Yes. Now, in context, what has happened? Cain has just murdered his brother. Accordingly, he knew very well where his brother was, did he not? Abel was dead. And so Cain lied about it to God and made up an excuse. And that phrase, interestingly, "Am I my brother's keeper?" was ripe with arrogant sarcasm because Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Why did Cain lie about this unless, of course, he was covering up something he knew to be fraught with guilt? His conscience told him that what he had done was wrong, and he thought, maybe I can cover it up by lying to God. How much could God know anyway? Everything, thank you. Chronological point, how else did Cain know that what he had done was wrong apart from his conscience? No Ten Commandments. Moses didn't tell him. Where was it? Written within him. Let me have you consider another example from the book of Genesis. How about Jacob? Remember, Jacob wanted to have the blessing, right? So what did he do? What did he do? He got himself all dressed up, right? So that he would be smelly and hairy like his brother Esau. He wanted to fool his father Isaac, making him think that he was Esau, so he would get the blessing of the firstborn. And in Genesis chapter 27, verse 12, listen to what is Jacob's concern. He says, "Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Where did that come from? How did Jacob know that what he and his mother were stewing up, no pun intended, was wrong and therefore deceptive? Who told him that? Again, the story illustrates the presence of an internal ability of all people, the people that you are trying to witness to, the people who constantly tell you, "Well, that religion stuff's fine for you, but it doesn't make a difference to me. I don't believe in that stuff." Yes, you do. These illustrate the presence of that internal ability for man to ascertain what is right and wrong. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it is written, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Here again, Scripture attests that man is internally aware of his wicked ways. He knows. That's the testimony of the conscience. The conscience knows. This is what we've looked at so far. Knows what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, there is the reality of suppression. I've got to suppress that truth. I've got to come up with another way of thinking. I've got to say there's another way to live that's apart from God, apart from Jesus, apart from the Word, apart from God's ways. So that's the testimony of conscience. Let me give you the third point. We know there's a suppression of the truth. We know that there's a conscience that tells man what is right and what is wrong. It's part of the image of God. Let's give the testimony of the creation. Our third point, the testimony of the creation. Not only has this knowledge about God and His attributes and divine nature been written on man's conscience according to Romans chapter 1, been written on his heart, but actually, God's very character is clearly seen by what surrounds mankind. We can look into the creation itself and see who God is. In this regard, some of you are very familiar with what Psalm 19:1 says. Anybody know what Psalm 19:1 says? My wife's favorite verse. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." Now, how? "I don't believe." Well, it's because you're suppressing your hearing, which is what we're going to talk about in Acts next week. You're not listening. You're not looking. You're not seeing. No, you're just an ignorant Christian. No, I have the authority of God's Word that says the heavens are presently telling of the glory, the heaviness, the wonder of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Go out and look at the sky some night. See the wonders. I saw a show. I didn't even know that planets can appear to be going back and forth in the sky. Retrograde motion. I saw a movie called The Star. You might want to see that. I'm not plugging this, but I'll move on. We said before, Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, moved by God, said clearly that God is clearly seen. In Romans 1, God is clearly seen. Is Paul wrong? Did the Holy Spirit mess up? God is clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. I don't believe in creation. I believe in evolution. No, you don't. Technically, they don't. They're suppressing the truth. Because if they will actually look at the creation, God's Word says, the author of all life, the author of all truth says, I'm clearly seen. You don't have to play that game anymore. That's what I'm trying to encourage you. Don't play the game, just keep coming back to the Word of God. In the book of Acts, Paul further elaborates on God's revelation of Himself through nature when addressing a pagan audience. He's speaking to a bunch of unbelieving, unconverted pagans, and he states in Acts 14:7, And yet he, God, did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I love that passage. Share that with somebody. What a great verse to share with somebody who says, I don't believe. You know, every time it rains, it's a witness of God. Every time you eat a piece of fruit, it's a witness of God's provision for you. Didn't come miraculously from Walmart or the growers. It came miraculously from the hand of God. According to Scripture, then, man has no excuse as to God's existence. He's clearly seen. Just walk outside and take a look, and he's clearly seen. Well, I don't believe it. Well, guess what? You're suppressing the truth. We'll talk about that, what we're supposed to do with that in just a moment. Because man has no excuse for God's existence. God continually himself is witnessing to man, both in him through his conscience, because he wrote the law in his heart, and around him through creation. You can ask somebody, is there such a thing as right and wrong? Most people you talk to will say yes. And if they say no, you know what you can say? Well, then I'm going to shoot you in the head. I know that sounds pretty rough, but they'll say to you, no, that's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because it's not right. Why is it not right? Because it's wrong. All of a sudden, they'll recognize there is right and wrong. Well, where did that come from? Conscience. Conscience, it's within them. Look at creation around them. So that's the testimony of creation. Let's go to our fourth point. The reason for suppression. Fourth point is the reason for suppression. Why do people suppress this knowledge of creation? Why do people suppress this knowledge of the conscience? Why do they do it? We have seen that it is not that man doesn't know of God's existence. It's not that man doesn't understand what constitutes sin. The issue, according to the Bible, is that he suppresses it. Even though man has a God-given sensing ability internally and externally to inherently know what is right and wrong, Scripture says that he willfully attempts to suffocate it, bury it, push it away, be done with it. Is that biblical? Yes. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 3, and we want to begin to notice why, the reason why there's this suppression. And you know why. You already know why people suppress the truth. You know why you suppress the truth. How many of you have ever suppressed the truth in here? And you know in your head you're suppressing it sometimes. Like, I know what God wants me to do, but no, I'm going to say this and do this, and you suppress the truth. And if you, a believer, can do that at times, imagine what the unbeliever is going through, trying to suffocate all of this. Well, is that true? Well, look at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Big words, by the way. Heavy words from the mouth of Jesus, right? This is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and men loved what? The darkness, rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Do you see? It's an active event. Everyone who does evil, it's not passive, it's not ignorance, it's not stupidity, it is he hates, actively hates the light. He knows he shouldn't be doing this, but he hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Why wouldn't I want to come to the light? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. I've asked the question before from this pulpit, how many of you would like all the thoughts that you've ever had to air on the screen over there? What would it be like to be exposed? Is that a fearful thing? To come to the light and be exposed, but isn't that exactly what Jesus says he does? He comes and exposes you to your sin. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Man's corruption of God's morality does not stem from a lack of education. It is not because of his ignorance. Rather, listen, it is the educated and calculated willful rebellion of God's precepts that characterizes every sinner. Let me say that again. It is the educated and calculated willful rebellion of God's precepts that characterizes every sinner. While some may display this rebellion in active outward ways to a higher degree, others are passive in their resistance and hostility towards their Maker. But as a matter of fact, of biblical truth, because that's what we're trying to get at, the Bible says this very thing. I'm so excited about kind of getting this information out to you. It's been enlightening to me just to think that when people say, I don't believe, when people say, I don't believe the Word of God, I don't believe in God, they are lying to themselves. They are suppressing the truth. And I can point that out. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, Romans 8, 6 and 7, every believer is said to be, listen, or unbeliever is said to be at war with God. Every unbeliever is at war with God. Listen to Romans 8, 6 and 7. For the mind set on the flesh, the mind thinking about what the flesh desires rather than what God desires, but the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Listen, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. When a person wants to reject God's Word, when a person wants to reject God Himself, when a person resists Jesus Christ, it is because they are in an active war against God. Paul goes on that the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. It'll do everything it can to fight and resist and suppress the truth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says something very similar, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's who we are. These are the people that you're coming into contact with. And these are the people that we get discouraged with the moment they say, oh, I don't want to hear about that religious stuff. It doesn't make any difference to me. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Word of God. Don't bother me. You know, they're lying. What are they doing? You should feel sorry for them. They're trying to bury the truth. And so rather than put this book aside and start talking to them about all these philosophical things, bring the book and just pound the truth away. Paul said, I would know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Just pound the truth of who Jesus is. Bring it over and over and over again. We saw in John chapter 3, there's an aggressive suppression of moral truth that extends out of the evilness of man's sinning ways. He hates the light. He doesn't want to submit to the light. This is further illuminated by the following passages. I'm going to give you a few of them. You can write these down. Maybe you can come up with a few of your own. But let me give you some passages. God's truth, God's breathed out truth about man's attitude and direction of sin. We looked at this one last week, actually, the first one, Jeremiah 17:9. That's one of those, a couple of you have bought some Bibles and you're highlighting verses. Here's a good verse to highlight, including 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Could start with that one. But Jeremiah 17:9, what does it say? The heart is more, what? Deceitful than all else. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's who we are. That's who you're dealing with. Somebody who's desperately sick and can't understand even their own heart. They don't see how deceptive they are being and how they're suppressing the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. How do you expect a person of, that's only in the flesh, who has not the Spirit of God within him, to understand the things of the Spirit of God. So you have to present that truth and let God do His work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, Satan gets in on the suppression work too, doesn't he? "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and," what? "Being deceived." And then finally, Titus chapter 1, verse 15. I know I'm giving you several verses here, but Paul writes to Titus saying, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are," what? "Defiled." Because they're suppressing truth. Unregenerate people are not morally naive. The people who you are witnessing to are not morally naive. They're not blank palates innocently standing by waiting to be harshly and inappropriately judged by some hostile church people. But that's what they see. The scriptures we have read reveal the contrary. Unbelievers carry a bias in the direction of sin because of the sinful nature within them. They find themselves resisting the truth lest they condemn their own evil ways. If I admit that God's Word is right, I have to give up my lying. I have to give up my cheating. I have to give up my lust. I have to give up my sin. And I don't want to give up my sin because some of you know very well we love our little sins. And if somebody is going to hold me accountable and expose me to that, then I have to make a decision either to say, "Okay, God, yes, I've got to repent," or we what? Dig in our heels and we fight against God. When left with the choice between suppressing that which they know and outwardly manifesting hypocrisy, right? Because that's what they would be doing. I've actually had people tell me that. "I don't want to live a Christian life because I know I'd be a hypocrite." Join the club. When left with the choice between suppressing what they already know and outwardly manifesting hypocrisy, many are those who will cop out for the former. I'm just not going to go there. That too explains why so many people don't go to Bible studies, don't try to meet up with an accountability group of some, whether it's another person or a small group. It's why so many people don't want to come to church. It's why people don't want to hang out with believers. It's why people definitely don't want to hang out with the pastor, because he might expose everything. They are living in sin and they know it, and to sit in an environment where the Scriptures are being proclaimed would be hugely uncomfortable, right? Better to tell yourself, "The Scriptures aren't true. That Scripture doesn't apply to me." The church has historically gotten that verse wrong for the last 2,000 years, but I know the truth of that one. Anybody know what Psalm 14:1 says? You ought to. It's one of those you can have highlighted in the gift Bibles you're giving away, right? Say, "Why would I want Psalm 14:1? Psalm 14:1 punctuates this pressure to avoid hypocrisy which one faces. It says this. Anybody know it? "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You think about that statement? We quote it all the time, right? "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Note the identification tag for being called a fool in Scripture is not related to one's lack of intellectual ability, as it is a reference to a diminished moral integrity. The fool, the biblical word for fool, doesn't speak of somebody's intellectual capacity. It speaks of their diminished morality. The one who wants to live contrary to God's word has said in his heart, there is no God. The one who says, I don't like the morals that God sets, says, there is no God. The one who says, I should be able to live the way I want to. I should be able to do with my body what I want to. I should be able, I could, I want, I need, I desire. That person who lacks moral integrity says in his heart, there is no God. It's not the ignoramus says in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool, the morally deficient one. According to the psalmist, what the psalmist means is that the one who lacks moral integrity has gone so far in his heart as to deny God's existence by declaring himself and those around him that there is no God. In an attempt to live with the continual crossing of his own conscience, there comes a need for the denial of the Creator. I must deny that there's a Creator. It's the only way I can live with myself. That's what these people are doing. The only way I can really live with myself is to pretend like, act like, say there is no God. And hope that that is sufficient. Why? Because the conscience and the creation is continually screaming, there's a Creator to whom you're responsible. But there's no God. Creation and conscience tell you otherwise. There is a God. You remember some time back, Microsoft got in trouble, antitrust lawsuit, because they delivered with all the PCs, right? Everything had Microsoft software on it. There was a monopoly. Everything had Microsoft Office or Microsoft operating system on it. Every computer. It's already installed. Beloved, in a similar way, the God program always pops up in humanity. It's been pre-installed. And yes, God has a monopoly on that. Biblically, to declare then there is no God or I don't believe in the Bible is equivalent, listen, it is equivalent to the fireman who switches off the alarm and says there is no fire. Like that's going to stop the fire from burning everything down. Let me say that again. To declare there is no God or I do not believe in the Bible is equivalent to a fireman who switches off the alarm and says, there's no fire. Meanwhile, everything burns to a crisp. So, beloved, do not buy the excuses of the suppressors. Learn to view suppression this way. When next time somebody says, I do not believe in God, I do not believe in the Bible, I do not buy this, look at it as them crying out for help. They're crying out for help. Those who state rebelliously, I do not believe in the Bible, this one is in need of someone to come alongside of him or her and to help them quit the overpowering self-deception that keeps them from acknowledging what is right and wrong. They need a loving believer to call them to repentance, to liberate them from the bondage through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder why God mandates believers to evangelize? The prescription is the central cure to the ailment. Get the gospel out there. Speak the Word of God boldly. Pound the Word of God. Don't give up on the Word of God. Understand when somebody says, I don't believe that, to say, well, I'm sorry that that's the way you're thinking because the Bible says you think that because you're suppressing the truth. It's a wonderful, wonderful debating tool. Well, you just believe that because that's what the Bible says. Well, yeah. Bible's proven itself. Why should I listen to you? Look at your life. I mean, most people you talk to, you can say, look at your own life. God's done pretty well for Himself compared to what I see in your life. Let's wrap this up. Mankind possesses a strong and continual testimony to the existence of God. That's what we've been saying. Directly from God, no matter where one lives in the world. This is known theologically as general revelation, meaning God's character and His attributes and His nature are clearly evident within every person via the conscience and around him via creation. But there is this sin issue, and sin seeks to suppress that knowledge. Accordingly, man's greatest need is to be exposed not to general revelation, but to what? Special revelation. The proclamation of the gospel upon which when that person repents and submits to it, he is freed and made anew. Paul stated this truth in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Old things, that old thinking, that suppression, the old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Further, regarding special revelation, Cornelius Van Til wrote this. He said, "Whenever the unbeliever encounters the gospel and scripture, he recognizes the voice of God speaking authoritatively in its words. The divine character, convincing testimony, and self-authorizing quality of its message cannot be evaded. Unbelievers immediately discern and understand the evidence about God in their natural experience and recognize the voice of God when they read the Bible." It means we've got to get Bibles into their hands. That means we need to speak the Scriptures to them directly. This is supported, by the way, by Isaiah 55:7, which actually makes this statement. God says, "So will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And why has God sent the word of His gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It stands to reason that Christians need to regularly and consistently proclaim the Scriptures. Get to know the Scriptures. Proclaim the Scriptures. Write them in your Christmas cards. Send them any way and every way you can. Do not shy away from them because someone supposedly doesn't believe in them, because now you know better, don't you? Everyone believes the words of the Bible. And when they tell you they don't, what are they doing? They're suppressing that truth. For in the proclamation of the authoritative Word of God, whether someone is rebellious towards God or not, is the power to change that person, the power to change our culture. It is the proclamation of the Word of God through which lives are changed. William Penn, one of the founding fathers of our country. Anybody know what state bears his name? Pennsylvania. Okay, good. He was keenly aware, he understood that the cultures are consequences of conversions to Christ. That what a culture looks like is dependent on whether people are coming to Christ or not. Listen to what he wrote. "Governments, like clocks, go from the motion men give them. And as governments are made and moved by men, so by them they are ruined too. Wherefore, governments rather depend on men than men upon governments. Let men be good, and the governments cannot be bad. If it be ill, they endeavor to cure it. But if men be bad, let the government be never so good, they will endeavor to warp and spoil it to their turn." He's kind of prophetic, wasn't he? "I know some say, let us have good laws, and no matter for the men who execute them. But let them consider that, though good laws do well, good men do better. For good laws are in want of good men and will be altered or evaded by ill men." William Penn was wise to see this. Don't pay attention to those who say, "God's word's out of date. We shouldn't have God's word as our authority." They are those who are ignorant of what this lesson has just explained. And it is only Scripture that changes hearts. And so we must expose them to Scripture. Explain to those who don't believe in the Bible that you are here to liberate them. To liberate them from their willful suppression of that which they already know to be true. I love that tact. I love that truth. I am here to help liberate you from your willful suppression of the truth you already know. Accordingly, rather than refrain from using Scripture, we need to imitate what Paul did for 2 years in Ephesus. And every day, teach, proclaim Scripture boldly to those who are bluffing around you. Because every day you run into people who are bluffing when they say they do not believe. 2 Timothy, let me close with this, and you can turn there. It's a good passage for you to see with your own eyes as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Some of you know this passage already. Paul speaking to Timothy, a young preacher. I share it with you to say you are all to be ministers going out into the world, not concerning yourselves with when somebody says, I do not believe, but you now are armed with some truth, but we need some encouragement. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says this, For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. We are not to be fearful. We are not to cower and not to shy away. He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of what? Power, dunamos. I love the word. Dunamos, I say it every time I get to say this word. Dunamos, we get our English word dynamite from it. It means to blow things up. How many of you guys like to blow things up? Come on, it's cool. When you blow something up, you are changing its state. When we blow things up with dunamos, with dynamite, we obliterate it. We destroy it. When God uses His dynamite, His power, He obliterates something old and replaces that with something new. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of changing, life-changing power, and of love, of that unconditional, one-way unconditional act of the will that seeks the highest good for another, regardless of the cost, and all for the glory of God, and of discipline. The word discipline might best there be translated instruction. God has given us a spirit that says, I will instruct you in the way that you should go. I will tell you how you are suppressing the truth. I will tell you the truth. And Jesus said, what? You shall know the truth, and the truth will liberate you, set you free. Makes more sense now. And Paul says in verse 8, Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, one who died on a cross. Or of me, because I've been imprisoned. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the dunamos, the power of God. Beloved, people believe. They know. But they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Your job is to reveal that to them. With power, with love, and with instruction. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for the challenge from your word today. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to reflect upon something we need to know about unbelievers, why they resist Jesus, why they suppress the truth, because they don't want to be exposed to this, because it will change them. Father God, may our lives be monuments, may they be manifestations of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the life-changing power of the gospel. And Father God, may our words be used to share the truth of Scripture so that men truly come to recognize that they are without excuse, that they are suppressing the truth, and that they need to come to the Savior by humbly repenting and calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Father God, we thank You that You have not given us a spirit of timidity. So when we are fearful, when we are shy, when we cower, we know that is of our flesh. We pray, Father God, that we would trust in You, we would trust in Your Spirit, and trust in Your Word, so that we would have the spirit of power and of love and of instruction, so that we might see many come to faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, enable us to do this for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.